Andy and the choir, and I would say thank you to the worship team as well, but that is you all this evening. It was good to hear your voices. It's good to see all the parts of Christ's body working together with their giftings to bring him worship. What a joy. Thankful for each one of you this evening. Well, are you ready to get through the rest of this chapter? Let's do it. The pursuit of the Christian life is one of following. Isn't that interesting? The pursuit of holiness is following after Jesus. We don't have to find the path. Jesus is the way. He's the author of the faith. He literally authored the way to go with the example of his own life and the teaching of his word. And that's why our pastoral leadership has been so burdened with the theme this year, to follow after him. And if you've been with us in our evening services, then you know we've been studying how to follow after Jesus in forgiveness. Well, it just so happens that our study in 1 Samuel in the mornings has had some significant overlap with this theme. Couple that with the fact that I could not get through all the chapter this morning, and boom, here we are. I'm thankful to Pastor for allowing me to preach tonight. I know he shares the burden to preach, don't you, Pastor? And I know he was burdened to preach and is burdened to get back up here. He has a special message to preach this coming Sunday, but thankful to be up here tonight to continue talking about the pursuit of holiness in 1 Samuel chapter 24. So if you're not there, turn there. And the next step on that path has to do with forgiveness. It has to do with reconciliation. So it fits for our evening series. Now, chapter 24, it doesn't just end with a quiet act of mercy. David will come out of the cave, no longer on the run, but in hot pursuit. And if you were not here for the first two messages, then tough cookies, you're behind in the pursuit of holiness. We don't have time to do a full recap. But if you look at your bulletin outline, you'll notice that the first two points should be filled in. There are at least five questions we are exploring from this chapter, tests which David had to face, and they are questions we all must face. The first question was whether David would misuse God or be mindful of God. And that question caused us to ponder how we should relate to God's hand in our life, how we should discern God's will as he orders our days. Right? David had a divine appointment with his enemy, but that did not mean God intended for David to take out his enemy. David had the opportunity to show mercy, knowing that Saul was not on the throne by accident. God is still God. And Saul was God's problem to deal with, not David's. Secondly, this morning, we saw that in our pursuit of holiness, in the pursuit of the Christian life, we will be tempted to take shortcuts, to take the easy path. And so point number two on our outline asks us, will we cut corners or will we be cut to the heart? And so this morning we talked about our need to have a heart that is sensitive to sin and delighting in holiness. But the pursuit of holiness, it's not just about a pursuit of a sensitive heart. Tonight, it includes the pursuit of the hearts of others, even those who are our enemies. So let's pick up the story in 1 Samuel 24, and we'll begin reading at the end of verse 4. David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put my hand out against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So David rebuked his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called out after Saul, "My Lord the King." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you again this evening, desiring to be like you. You've reconciled us to yourself. Would you help us reconcile with each other? Would you help us truly follow after you in forgiveness? And when all is stripped away and we simply come, help us find that the pursuit of holiness is really all that matters in this brief life you give us. We look forward to eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to use a phrase from Dave Ramsey, he talks about paying down financial debt, pursuing financial freedom with gazelle intensity. That's a humorous picture. A gazelle is usually not pursuing anything. Gazelle is usually on the run from a cheetah. Maybe he should switch his analogy. But the picture's still there. We can pursue things in our life with an intensity that is hard, painful, requiring endurance, but the pursuit is worth all the labor, all the effort. However, we don't typically find cheetah intensity in the pursuit of those who have wronged us, do we? Our spouse wrongs us and we run to the other room. A family member hurts us and we hide from them in our cave of isolation. Or there are times when we are wronged by somebody and we really do enter cheetah mode. Those of you with children have seen this. One time my son James, he found the prized lollipop of his younger brother Jude sitting on the table, and Jude was watching from across the room. He saw James begin to lift that lollipop to his mouth. Jude turned on the afterburners, charged him with his head down, aimed at his stomach. Jude's cheetah intensity got James to cough up the lollipop. We can get real serious about our pursuits, but the question is whether we get fired up about the things that God is serious about. Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David arose and went out of the cave. See, everything in this scene has been surprising. David and his men were surprised to find Saul going to the bathroom in their cave. David's men must have been surprised by the mercy he showed Saul. But nothing could prepare them for the surprise of what David would do next. David left the cave. And we have to assume that Saul's army wasn't far away. And put yourself in David's shoes. It would have been hard enough to not take the shortcut to the throne. It would have been difficult to just let Saul go. But after all of that, wouldn't it have been an easy relief to just stay in the cave? Don't give away your position. Stay safe. There are 3,000 choice warriors outside. It reminds me of a movie scene with Captain America when, in the heat of battle, Cap is the only one left standing. He straps on his broken shield. He steps out toward the enemy, thousands to one. I remember being in the theater during that scene. There came a point, the whole theater erupted in cheers. But the thing is, Captain America stepped out as an avenger. David, on the other hand, did not pursue Saul to avenge, to retaliate, to revile. You think anybody was cheering David on? I can think of one who watched from heaven as David attempted to reconcile instead of revile. That's the third point on your outline and our first point for this evening. In the pursuit of holiness, do we revile or reconcile? As David left the cave, maybe some of his men were hoping he had a change of heart, that he was leaving to go take out Saul. But what was actually going on? I think we can illustrate this scene with a story from King Arthur, before he becomes king. There's a scene where Arthur is struggling with what being a good king means he will have to face. and he's just back down from something very difficult, and his friend asks him, "Arthur, did you look away? You will only face it when it is worth it to you." Don't get me wrong, we all look away, but that's the difference between a man and a king. A king will face the darkness and pursue the light. I sense a similar nobility in David. What's the difference between a mere man and a king of God's people? The king will do what it takes to honor the Lord. It's the height of nobility for any of us to step up to things that will cost you, that will mean enduring some suffering for the benefit of others and for the glory of God. Very Christ-like. Do you remember how Isaiah and the gospel writers describe Jesus' pursuit of us? How Jesus set his face like flint toward Jerusalem? It describes the unwavering determination of Jesus to persevere in the excruciating task set before him so that he may reconcile us. You know what takes more courage than restraint? More courage than fighting giants? Reconciliation takes the utmost courage. And David steps up to something here that is much bigger than Goliath ever was. David's story is so cinematic. I would love to make his story into a film. Yes, of course, you would have the battle with Goliath. That could be at the beginning of the movie. But this scene, this would be part of the climax. Because in my opinion, this is a greater victory than Goliath. Picture the movie scene with me. As inspirational theme music begins to play, we pan over to the entrance of the cave. And you see the sharp line of where the shadows stop and the sunlight starts. And David's foot steps into the light. The epic music drives forward as the light reveals scars and bruises from his years of running in the wilderness. And then maybe the camera pans over to the royally dressed feet of Saul. Aside from the piece of toilet paper still stuck to his foot. And as the camera zeroes in on Saul's face, we don't see David, and neither does Saul. We only hear David's voice, a voice that Saul has not heard for some time. Verse 8, "My Lord the King." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. I was in tearful awe of this verse this week. Saul had taken precious years from David's life, and he honors this man. He still calls him king, my king. Does that chip away any resentment we may have towards someone for years of hurting us or failing us or sinning against us? Or do we still buy into the idea, "I'll forgive them when they are sorry for what they've done to me"? It didn't stop David. Saul may have sinned against him greatly, and David's offense against him was as small as cutting his robe. Still, David knew that he had his own account to keep clear with the Lord, and so he pursued Saul. You see, sometimes pursuing reconciliation with someone is for the sake of our own account with God, for our own sin in the matter, not based on whether they are sorry enough, even when they are more in the wrong. Listen, I get it. Reconciliation takes two people. Forgiveness takes one. But you can't reconcile unless both parties are humble and willing. But you know what? You may need to be the first one to start the process. I realize there are unique situations where you can't pursue reconciliation because that person has died, or they're not a part of your life, or it's an abuser who's in jail, or they're not safe to be around. I get that there are those situations, but where it is possible, and I would say the majority of the time, it is possible. Amen. Don't let your forgiveness be kept secret in a cave. Christ didn't just extend mercy to us on the cross. He continues to make his mercy known. Now, what if David had simply let all his bitterness store up and then unloaded on Saul? Right? We half expect him to run out of the cave and call out to Saul, "Hey, mister doesn't wash his hands. You looking for me? You feeling lucky, punk? I'm the Lord's anointed too. You're going to hear what I have to say, what I think of your wicked insanity. Let's settle this mano y mano." That's not what he said. David didn't revile, though he had been reviled. Look at verse 9. David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'?" You know, some Bible teachers see this passage as the greatest plea for reconciliation between two people in the Bible. We may be tempted to think David is being too nice. Did you see what he said? "Why do you listen to the words of other men?" David's speaking to Saul as if none of this whole ordeal was his idea or his fault. Why would he speak this way? As if Saul had just received some bad counsel. Well, if David's goal is reconciliation, then he is not trying to get Saul to grovel. Amen. He's not trying to provoke. He's trying to make it easier for Saul to reconcile. Amen. He's being loving. Because if love repeatedly forgives, then David's love here, it's covering a multitude of Saul's sins against him. David desires reconciliation above retribution. Amen. How about us? David's actions prove the teaching of Proverbs 15:1, that a soft answer turns away wrath. Not a patronizing answer. A soft, humble word. Do we make it easy for others to reconcile? Amen. Do we help them to repent? Or do we say, "You just don't get it. Your apology will mean nothing to me until you understand how much you've hurt me. You have to pay with your own pain before we can move forward." Or do we assume that we've been forgiven much by God and others, and so we can pursue reconciliation without getting payback? Now, David's speech was intentional. He aimed to subdue the situation, not fan into flame Saul's hostility. Richard Phillips asked us an important question. How many disputes that have escalated to sever friendships and family bonds might have been dissolved by a generous spirit of reconciliation? Amen. By the way, we should ask David's question to our own hearts. Why do we listen to the words of others? Friends, we're not just accountable for our actions. We will be held accountable for what we do based on what we hear. And we hear a lot of things about other people, so investigate. Actually seek out the truth. Hold others accountable when they make claims about things they don't know for sure. Don't just accept a narrative. Don't just accept a claim or an argument because it agrees with what you want to be true or what you want to do. And then take that principle and apply it to all the videos and links you consume on social media. Test everything. Now notice David faces another question. Will he threaten or entrust? It's our next point. Threaten or entrust. So David could extend mercy, he could show honor, but then he could seek to bend things to his favor. He could threaten Saul, saying, "I forgive you, but if you ever do this again, I'll kill you dead." No, what did he say? Verse 10. "Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See? See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand? For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I've not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it." David calls Saul father here. No doubt reminding Saul of where their relationship started. And it's worthy of our attention that because David has pursued holiness, he has a testimony of his innocence. Yeah, it was dishonoring to cut Saul's robe, but the corner was a token that proved David had restrained himself from cutting anything else. Friends, living godly lives, not perfect, but upright lives, give us a testimony. What evidence do you have of your integrity, of your Christian identity? Do you live above reproach in a way that you can show your integrity? The things you do on your electronic devices, would they attest to your resolve as a Christ follower? Teenagers are faced with enormous temptation on their phones today. We all are. And rather than tokens of their innocence, cell phones have become the very proof of our godless pursuits. Right? We live in a culture today where by the time a teenager is 15, 80% have been exposed to pornography or have been involved in sending explicit images to each other. And as we talked about this morning, every interaction to sin is doing something, even if it's hidden. The consciences of our young people are being seared, and our pews are filled with hearts that are becoming numb. Oh, how we need sensitive hearts. The ones we talked about this morning. How we need to pursue holiness so that we have a testimony before others. Now, David does something very important in verse 12. He entrusts himself to the Lord. "May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you." Now, you can see where David finds his strength. He entrusts himself to the Lord who judges justly. When was David reminded that the Lord was his strength? Because for a while he was running out of fear and his hands were weak and he was getting a lot of bad counsel from his men. But David did receive that one visit, right? That one friend who spoke a timely word. Do you remember when Jonathan visited him? Just the chapter back, chapter 23, verse 16, what did it say? "And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God." A timely word can have long-term effects. Do not forget that. As you encourage one another, do not forget that our encouragements can help others endure. And they should be such that they strengthen people in the Lord. How much of the lack of forgiveness in our churches is due to the fact we don't strengthen each other in the Lord? Sometimes that means strengthening a brother or sister to go tell their sin, to go tell their grievance to another. We should strengthen each other to pursue forgiveness. And David shows us how believers can respectfully deliver God's rebuke of sin in verse 13. David said, as the proverb of the ancients says, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it, and plead my cause, and deliver me from your hand. And David was wise. He was wise to offer his rebuke after he had proved his goodwill towards Saul. There's an appropriate order for how we reconcile with each other. Guns blazing isn't the right approach. People will be far more willing to hear your reproof when they know that you love them. Amen. Now, David does get kind of bold here with his wordplay. Did you catch it? Wickedness comes out of wicked people. Who does the king come out for? David's statement has a double meaning. He's saying, my hand won't be against you, Saul, because I'm not wicked. And wickedness comes out of wicked people. But then what sort of person must Saul be if he wickedly pursues David's life? What sort of people are we if we attack someone over and over again? It doesn't have to be physical. We can just assault somebody's character. Amen. Attack them with our lips unrelentingly, yeah, with no repentance. That is what this passage marks as wicked. Now, none of this means that David somehow just had really thick skin. It was easier for him to pursue reconciliation, well, because he wasn't hurt. Of course he hurts. Living in caves? He's been brought low. Did you hear what he said? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? David hurts. That doesn't mean he's unable to entrust himself to the Lord. He can trust the Lord amid the hurt. David is hurt, but his security is in the Lord. He's not frantically hanging on, waiting to breathe a sigh of relief only if Saul has a change of heart. No, David is calm, he's confident, he's secure by entrusting himself to God. Do we entrust ourselves to the Lord? Seriously, I'm going to pause and let you ask your own heart that right now. Do you entrust God with your life, with your vindication, amen, with the wrongs committed against you? Can you loosen your grip and commit your cause to God who does all things well? Only by entrusting yourself to God can you truly live to righteousness instead of living to self. That's our next point. Live to self or live to righteousness. Now we see that David is living to righteousness here, but what about Saul? Well, verse 16. As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day." Saul's insanity breaks as he has a moment of clarity. No longer Jesse's son, he calls to David, "My son." See, before Mr. Miyagi and Daniel's son, there was Saul and David's son. An affectionate term, right? Affectionate here. You have to wonder if the dust settled just long enough for Saul to get a taste of what could have been. So what are we to make of his tears? Well, I think we can say that the hot coals of godly kindness can be heaped on someone's head so that their cold hearts are moved. Kindness can impact the hardest of hearts. Now, were these repentant tears? I don't think so, for two reasons. First, Saul is the tragic picture of the man that's described in James 1:23. If anyone is a hearer of the word only and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. See, Saul has no lasting repentance. We're going to get to chapter 26, verse 2, and you know what it says? Saul arose, went down to the wilderness with 3,000 chosen men to seek David again. But secondly, notice Saul's view of himself in verse 17. You are more righteous than I. Think about that. David, you are more righteous than I. Unbelievers always tend to compare their righteousness with others. They always seem to preserve some of their own virtue. Right, notice Saul doesn't describe himself as totally unrighteous, only that David is more righteous than him. That's a different plea than the repentance of the tax collector, right, who cried out, God be merciful to me, a sinner. No comparison game there. Except for the Pharisee. Now listen carefully. Godly sorrow is concerned with nothing else but repentance. Those with godly sorrow have nothing to say for their own righteousness, but are only focused on the conviction of their sin and the desire to be done with it. But Saul has one last selfish concern, verse 20. Now behold, I know that you shall surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord that you will not cut off my offspring after me and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. Yeah, reconciliation is all well and good, but give me an oath, David. I've got a legacy to protect. Saul knew David would be king. He knew that the story was written. So why not add some fine print for his own sake? But don't miss that Saul knew. He knew David would be king. God had said so. And it makes us wonder, if he knew that, why didn't Saul turn to God now? No, Saul would fight God the rest of his life. Saul can't even trust David's oath unless he also believes that David is different from other men. He has to believe that a merciful God really does change people to be upright. So yes, Saul, seek mercy from David, but know that it is God who taught him such mercy, and it is God whom you need to seek more than anything else. If you would genuinely seek God's mercy, Saul, you would find it. And you may be here tonight and feel the burden of needing to be forgiven by others, maybe others in this room. Yeah, pursue that. Pursue that. But if you have never sought God for mercy, run to Him first. Because the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, a heart that seeks forgiveness He will not despise. Now we're almost done. We can learn something about people in our lives from Saul's character. Guys, people are going to expect you to be the merciful friend that they will never aspire to be. And when that happens, we can be. And we should be. And when you are, the testimony of resurrection power, it meets them. And maybe, just maybe, you will heap coals of warmth on their head that don't soon go out. Maybe they will turn to the Lord. It is hard to forget godly kindness. Verse 22, last verse of the chapter. David swore to Saul. He swore this to Saul. And then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Isn't it crazy that David doesn't ask for a pledge from Saul as well? Spare my life too. But then again, David had entrusted himself to God. And while extending forgiveness to Saul, David knew better than to trust Saul. Meaning that pursuing reconciliation is not the same thing as rebuilding complete trust. Okay? And it also means that being a peacemaker doesn't mean you're naive. Doesn't mean you live as a fool. David went up to the stronghold, not back with Saul. So to close tonight, there's one last point to write down, and then we'll simply read a passage. And we'll read it with open ears. Our last point, an example to pursue. An example to pursue. Yeah, be like David in this chapter, but we have a better example. And you know who it is. It's our Lord Jesus. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. As you do, why don't we stand for this one? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's listen very carefully. The words will also be on the screen as we read. And I hope you will see where the heart of our three-message outline has come from. So give the Lord your ears. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. This is a gracious thing when mindful of God. One endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Pursue holiness. Pursue reconciliation. Follow after him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son. He came and lived with us. He came and lived for us. And he bids us all to follow after him. Help us. Give us your Spirit to put strength in every stride as we pursue living for you and being like you. Help us never to cease to remember Jesus, because he never ceases to remember us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.